Well, we are week two of our super long two-week sermon series on prayer. So I'm glad you're here to join us for the second half of our chapter 11 Luke. So if you join me in prayer, we'll get started into the presentation of the word part of the service. Heavenly Father, we invite you in here one more time, Lord, and say, we want you to be praised and glorified, and we want you to be present. And we pray today that you will stand here as your Holy Spirit, and you will speak through me, you will guide my heart, guide my lips, and that you will convict and reprove and grow and challenge all who are here, that you'll give them ears to hear your truths. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, one day, Jesus was returning to his disciples from a time of prayer, a time where he had separated himself and gone off into probably the woods somewhere or up on a mountainside and spent quiet time with prayer, in prayer with God. And when he came back to the disciples, one unnamed disciple said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. From an inner 12. Now, this is an odd question from a man who grew up Jewish. A man who presumably grew up in a Christian household where mom and dad would teach them prayer. Mom and dad would have taught him how to pray. Because it was part of the culture, it was part of the religion, it's part of their lifestyle. I know for me growing up, I don't know about you, but for me growing up, my parents, not in a way where they sat down and walked us through what prayer looked like, but in the way that they demonstrated their lives by praying before meals and praying in front of us periodically and us knowing that in the mornings they were getting up a little earlier and they were spending time in prayer, they were showing us through their life, what it looked like to pray. Kinsley and I are in the process of trying to show our one-year-old son, Elam, how to pray. And we sit around the dinner table, and her and I, we bow our heads and we put our hands together, and we say, okay, Elam, we're going to pray. And he's, bless his heart, he's only one. He's so confused. He's like, what? Why is everyone looking around, closing their eyes and looking down? It's so odd, but this disciple had a similar upbringing in that sense. He also would have been taught by his parents and his family why we pray. They would have told him, you know, we pray, we ask God for blessing, we ask God for protection, we praise God for who he is, we ask for direction and for some health and healing, and we pray, Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. He knew how to pray. He knew why to pray. But on further review, that wasn't the question, was it? The question wasn't how, and the question wasn't why, the question was, two. Lord, teach us to pray. And more specifically, if you read between the lines, kind of look at the context of the conversation, the question is even more specifically, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Because they're roughly around a year and a half into following Jesus, living with Jesus, doing ministry with Jesus, learning from Jesus, and they're beginning to realize that they're seeing him pray and seeing his answers, prayers get answered in ways that they haven't seen from their parents, that they haven't seen from their friends and family, that they haven't seen maybe even from the priests. But I'm sure the disciples knew how to pray. I'm sure they knew why to pray. And they knew that, you know, we ask God to move in our lives. We ask God to do this. We praise God for this. And you believe that, you know, God is definitely hearing my prayers. God's answering my prayers. And you're like, okay, I know he's moving, but I don't always see it. but I know that even my breath is a gift from God, so that's an answer to prayer. But every once in a while, you might see like, okay, God left me see this. God showed me a miracle. God showed me a life change. So it shows us that God is answering prayers, but they're seeing that when Jesus prays, it's a little different. It's full on unimaginable surrender. It's really believing in his prayers to his Father that he is the life giver, the life sustainer. He is all central. He is the mission. He is the purpose of existence. And Jesus believed when he prayed that his life was fully dependent on his heavenly Father. And they saw this in the way that Jesus was living. And they knew that Jesus completely believed that when he prayed, God was listening. They're picking up on this. And on top of that, they're seeing these answers to prayer happening over and over and over again. That God's power is working through his hands. That people are being healed through Jesus' hands and through the power of God answering his prayers day after day after day. Major events, multitudes of events that aren't recorded in our Bibles. They're witnessing this. And it finally clicked with this one disciple, just one of the 12 disciples. It finally clicked with him that if I want my life to mirror the life of Jesus, my prayer life should probably mirror the life of Jesus. And that's why we're looking at Luke chapter 11 and how Jesus responds to the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And my question for you today is, are you willing to ask that question as well? Are you willing to say, Lord, teach me to pray like you pray? Teach me to believe that God is going to respond to my prayers. Now, if you brought your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 11, and we're just going to camp out right there. Last week, if you were here, we looked at just verses 1 through 4. You know, it was real short, real quick, but this was the first thing Jesus did when he responded to this question was he gave kind of an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer that he had given on the sermon at the Sermon on the Mount. But that's like a blueprint for what prayer can look like. But if you weren't here, that's okay because we're going to pick up and go continue with his thoughts, and that's not a prerequisite for what I'm going to talk about today. But it was just the first part of what Jesus did because he continues to answer the question. And we're going to look at 5 through 13. And we're going to see that Jesus continues to answer the question, Lord, teach us to pray with a story. And in this story, which we see in one other scene in the gospel, Jesus tells a similar story, a parable, a story that uses real life examples, but it connects a spiritual truth. We're going to see that Jesus gives his disciples permission to persist in prayer. Permission. In some translations, it actually says shameless persistence, shameless audacity, shameless boldness. He gives permission. So today, the title of my sermon is also the permission that I give to you because I believe it's the same permission that God gives to us, and that is, you may persist in prayer. You may be persistent in your prayers. So let's look at Luke chapter 11 and rejoin the conversation after the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus keeps answering. We're going to look at 5 through 8, and then in a little bit, we're going to look at 9 through 13. So we're just going to cut this in two chunks for you, two kind of quick points, and then we'll send you guys home for lunch. All right, Luke 11:5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, Yet because of his impudence, which is a fancy word for persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Sometimes we like persistence. Sometimes we don't like persistence. Persistence can be a good thing, and it can be a bad thing. My wife and I enjoy the popular entrepreneur TV show Shark Tank. You may have heard of Shark Tank. You might like watching Shark Tank, but if you stop by our house a lot of times on Friday nights at 9, you'll find us watching Shark Tank. And what this show is, for those of you who don't know, this show is where small business owners, kind of young entrepreneurs with these new ideas, they come onto this show and they present their business plan in front of a panel of very wealthy, successful entrepreneurs. They pitch their plan and they hope that they're going to get a big cash influx and they're going to get this all-star business partner that's worth millions. Some of them are worth billions of dollars. And they pitch this idea in hopes that one of these five or six sharks is going to get behind their product. Sometimes when people go on that show, you're watching the show and they get in front of the investors and they present this marvelous idea. And you're sitting there, you're watching TV and you're like, why didn't I think of that? That's a great idea. And they show them all of this story and you see where they've come from and where the idea came from and what business practices they have put into place. And you see they're beginning to kind of gain traction. And the only thing that they're missing is a little bit more cash flow and a really smart, really successful, really intelligent business partner that can have the connections and the know-how to take them to the next level. And the sharks get behind this product, and sometimes they even fight back and forth and decide who gets to work with this person because it's such a great idea. That's exciting for that small business owner. But other times, people go in front of these investors, and they present, and you know pretty quick, you're like, this is a terrible idea. I can't believe you're spending all of your time and all of your money going down this path, because no matter how hard you do this, no matter how much time and money you put into this, a losing product is still a losing product. A failing business is still a failing product, a failing business. So the entrepreneurs, they don't invest. In fact, sometimes they even pretty bluntly say, hey, you need to get out while you still can. Because you're just spinning your wheels, you're going in the wrong direction here, and they tell them to just, we're not interested, it's time to go. But it never ceases to amaze me how many of those people, after they get turned down, they walk out in front of the cameras and they say, I still believe in my product. These successful people don't know what they're talking about, and they're gonna ride this horse right into bankruptcy because they are sold out to this product. I love persistence in life and business. You probably do too. But persistence has to be in the right direction. Persistence has to make sense. For example, look at if I was persistent in training this body at my age to be an Olympic high jumper, and I put all of my time, all of my money into making this body become an Olympic high jumper, My wife would buy me medication. I'd be so messed up. She'd say, you got no chance. Stop wasting every resource that we have on this goal that makes no sense. You're pursuing this persistently in the wrong direction. It wouldn't make sense for me to do that. Great goal, but not for me. See, when persisting in prayer, an answer, it might not come immediately, but we're told here to continue praying earnestly and faithfully and patiently with determination and at times with a willingness to wrestle with God to learn what he is calling us to. But here's the rub with persistence in prayer. Here's the rub, and I want you to catch this. Persistence in prayer has to be in the right direction. Persistence in prayer has to align with God's value system. It has to. If you run a business and you claim that you're going to help people build their retirement portfolios And you have people come into your office and you explain this big path that they're gonna take, and they're gonna invest in all these mutual funds, and everything's gonna explode. They're gonna be so successful, have all this money at retirement, and you sell them on this and you get their money, but behind the scenes you're embezzling as you go, and you put a little bit in there to make it look good for them, but you're always slipping an extra cut in your back pocket. You can pray all day, all night, on your knees, begging, crying to God, sweated wet. God is not going to bless your business, because embezzlement is never going to align with the value system of God. God won't bless that. Now, you might be successful for a while. You might get away with it for a while. You may look blessed for a while, but you're driving a ship that is destined to sink, that God is not with you on. Persistence in the wrong direction. Those aren't the prayers that God is going to answer the way that you think that he's going to answer them. Now, the man in the story that we just read, the man in the house, isn't getting up because his friend's at the door. His friendship's not strong enough. His friendship doesn't apparently get him out of bed with his children and waking them up and jostle them, and then they're cold and then they need to eat and they can't get back to sleep. But he does get up because of persistence, because the man at the door keeps asking, keeps seeking, keeps knocking, and he shows that he trusts his friend to respond, and he believes that his friend is listening, and he believes his friend will respond. But where did his persistence really get him? I missed this the first few times I read through this scripture. And this is the first thing that I believe God wants us to see today, that he showed me, that I believe he wants me to show to you as well. I want to look at verse 8 one more time. It says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The friend knocking at the door is looking for 3 loaves of bread. But we don't know, when the man comes to the door, what he gives him. See, it could have been 3 loaves of bread, but it could have been something altogether different. Maybe he gave him 2 loaves. Maybe he knew he only needed 2. Maybe he knew that he actually needed 5. Maybe instead of fresh, warm bread already prepared, ready to be eaten warm out of the oven to give to his guest, maybe the man in the house knew that that's not what the friend needed. What the friend actually needed was some ingredients, and then he could put a little bit of his own grit and sweat into creating this bread. Or maybe he needed something altogether different and he hadn't realized it yet. So the man came to the door and said, "You don't need bread, you need a steak. Let's turn this up a notch. I got something better for you." Or maybe say, "You're not ready for bread, we're gonna give you a little handful of crackers," you know? I mean, we don't know what he was given, and the lesson is this: you have permission to persist in prayer, but God has permission to decide what you need. You can pray for what you want all day, all night, but God knows what you truly need. And believe it or not, my friends, that is a good thing. That is a good thing, that God's not always hooking us up with what we want and what we ask for. God knows what we need. There's a lot of things that I want in my life. For example, if I had it my way, I would be the best looking, I would be the most athletic, I would be the most interesting, most intelligent, wealthiest man on the planet. I'd have it all. Because if God gave me what I wanted, I'd just say, "Hey, hook me up with this. Hey, hook me up with this," right? See, I'd be everything. I'd be tall, dark, and handsome, with a chiseled jaw and a real thick beard, which I can't grow. I'd run marathons in 2 hours. My spare tire would be sculpted abs. I'd be able to talk intelligently about any topic, from sports to politics, confident all along the way. I mean, I'd have so much money that Bill Gates would want to be me. It'd be for real. People would be like, "Well, if God owns everything, then why does he let Guy manage more than half of it? This is ridiculous." That'd be pretty sweet. I'd have 12 sons and they'd be the next 12 U.S. presidents. If I get everything I want, things are going to look pretty sweet for me. But the truth is, if I got everything that I wanted and I would walk into the room, you would smell the arrogance on me. I mean, I wouldn't be able to handle everything that I wanted, but I know what I want. And you know what you want, but we don't want God to give us everything we want, do we? What would that look like for you? My point is that we can persist in prayer all we want, but if our requests are different than what God knows that we need, he's doing us a favor by answering our prayers differently, even if the lack of answer is the answer. And you may be thinking, I don't know what situation you're in or what stage of life. We've got all stages of life here today, but you may be thinking things like, well, I know you think that I know you think that you want to marry him right now, but I'm telling you that in 10 years, you're going to wish that you hadn't, because God sees the future and God knows where you're going and he's got someone better out there for you. He knows, and you got to trust him. And I can tell you, if God gave me the first girl that I ever asked him to make like me, my life would look totally different, and not a pretty different either. Trust me, I still know her. I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. So we've got to trust God to give us what we need instead of what we want. And in that, we're learning to pray as we mature as Christians according to his will. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't know what to pray. We know what we want. We know what we want God to do, but we don't know what to pray because we don't know what we need as well as God knows what we need, but we need help with prayer. And let me show you why we need God's help. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So as you make your heart and your soul available to God in prayer, and you pursue knowing his will, God the Holy Spirit will guide you in your prayers. And it's only through the Holy Spirit's power and his guidance that we even have any idea what to pray. And even then, we aren't able to pray at all. So he has to pick up some slack and pray stuff for us behind the scenes. That's learning to ask God to pray for us. And the prayer would go something like this: "Lord, I don't know what I need in this situation. I know what I want. Trust me, I know what I want, but I'm going to be honest, that's probably a little bit self-serving. So please, God, intercede for me according to your will. And if you don't give me the words I ask, Lord, may the Holy Spirit pray on my behalf." Pray on my behalf. We have to trust him to give us good and to give us the needs that he knows that we need. And that's the next thing that Jesus teaches about persisting in prayer, to trust him that what we need is good. And to trust him. Let's quickly, Jesus transitions in this story with another quick, it's two brief parables kind of side by side that make the same point, but in a different, from a different angle. So he transitions. So let's look at 9 through 13. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, I bet you're sitting there, your mouths are probably watering, right? You're looking forward to getting home, get some broiled serpents or some deep-fried scorpions ready for the Steeler game tonight. Like, I'm just, can't wait. whip up some marinara or some horseradish dip and cocktail sauce. I don't know what you dip that stuff in, but you got to prepare the palate for that kind of stuff. But I work hard to love my son and give him good things. If you're a parent, you could say the same thing. I mean, I give Elam, I give him healthy food. I give him durable clothing. I give him diapers to try to catch all the yucky stuff as best we can. I put him in a safe crib so that he has somewhere warm to sleep. I do my best to give him good gifts. But sometimes he asks for things that he doesn't need, even though he thinks he wants it. So instead, I give him something good that I know he needs. For example, Elam enjoys watching Elmo videos on our cell phones. And if we would let him, he would sit there almost all day and just hold that cell phone right in front of his face and burn his eyes all day long. And there's some good in that. It's joyful. It's entertaining. We let him do that, but we're not going to let him do that all day because we see the negative. So instead of when he asks for that, we say, well, you know, we'll do that one time, but then we're going to go here. We're going to play with this plastic toy that is designed to kind of teach you some skills, teach you some dexterity, and help you grow a little bit better. So I say, not a little bit of this, but I want you over here. That's good parenting, at least where I come from. But then sometimes he asks for things that are good for him. Like, I'll tell you this, he has a love for brushing his teeth like I have never seen before. I think most kids hate it. He loves it. 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day, we'll be playing in the living room and he'll point down the hall towards the bathroom going, and that's what that means, is I want to brush my teeth. Now, we're not going to do that all day either, but that's something that I'm a little bit more okay with, right? I mean, the kid's never going to need a dentist. And he'll just go back there. He'll just sit there for minutes. Just blah, 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 blah. He loves it. But that's a good thing. And I know when he asks for good things that I know he needs, we're going to give him what he needs. And I'm evil. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the heart is evil. That my heart inherently in its natural state without Christ is evil. And I do, and that's what it says right there. It says, an evil father knows how to give good gifts to his son. And I do pretty good. So how much more good can God give us in what we need? How much more good will he give us? A heavenly father that is all good. 100% of the time, it's good. See, Jesus tells them, keep asking, and whatever you need, I will give it to you, and it will be good. Keep seeking, and what you find will be good. Keep knocking on the door, and I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to open it to what you need, and it will be good. God's answers to prayer are always good. When we pray for healing of a family member and healing comes in heaven instead of earth, even through the pain, there is good in the answer. There is good in the silence when you pray for God to move. He's teaching you something. He's growing you. He's showing you more of who he is. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean it's pain-free. That doesn't mean that you're going to be happy about it. But God knows what we need. As he grows us in our faith or draws us to him or uses pain in our life to show his love to those who don't have him in their life and creating evangelism. He knows what we need, and what we need is going to be good. God is about two things. He's about you and he's about himself. He's about your good and his glory. And I, for one, am glad that he knows what I need because I believe he's got good in store for me. And if an earthly father like me, who is evil, knows how to give good, you can trust God to give good. God knows. And at the end of the story, at the end of that scripture, it says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. And that's the ultimate good gift because that's the supernatural power in a Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no capacity to learn to pray according to God's will, to learn to raise up not just your wants, but your but the needs that the Holy Spirit is showing you to pray. And this all happens through his power and through his presence. So if you're saved and you're trusting the Spirit of God in your prayers, he will teach you how to pray and he'll give you what you need. It might not look pretty, it might not be easy, but I promise you, it is ultimately for good. It is ultimately for your good and for God's glory as you grow and mature in your faith. It might hurt for a while, but these are growing pains. And part of growing up is growing pains. And when your legs get longer and your bones start to ache as a child, that's growing pains, but you gotta get there. I want spiritual maturity for you. Don't you want that for yourself as a Christian? Jesus just wants to see us moving forward and progressing, not sitting still in where we're at as Christians. I'm gonna close with this story and challenge for you from Scripture. Jesus taught his disciples to persist in prayer twice in the Gospels, twice in the accounts of Jesus's life. And he gave them permission to persist in prayer because he himself persisted in prayer. And the night before Jesus was crucified, he surrendered himself to God's plan. Here's what it says in Mark 14:36. Jesus prayed, "Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." This is a great example of what it looks like to pray according to God's will. See, you can see that Jesus' desires of his flesh, the human side of who Jesus is, not the God side of who Jesus is, the 100% God, 100% man, person of Jesus Christ, the flesh side of who Jesus was, absolutely did not want to go to the cross. The flesh side of Jesus knew that it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to hurt. He knew it was going to be agonizing. He knew it was going to be emotionally terrifying. And he knew what he was going to have to endure. The human part of him did not want to go through this. He wanted God to take it away from him. "God, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to walk through this. I don't want to face this. And I know you can take it away. Everything is possible. Everything is possible. I know that you don't have to put me through this." Jesus got there through a lifetime of persisting in prayer and a lifetime of surrendering to God's will in his life. And he knew what he needed and he knew what the people he came to save needed. But in his humanness, he says, "God, get me out of here. I don't want it. I don't want it." But Jesus didn't pray, "God, if you're able to take away this pain, please do so." He affirmed that God could do everything. Instead, he prayed, "God, if it's in your best interest to remove this suffering, if it's in your best interest, if there's anything in this that can still give you glory, if this is the best plan, if there's anything about this that can give you glory, that can get me out of here, Lord, please. I don't want to do it. It's going to hurt. But if it fulfills your purposes, if this is what I need, and if this is what humanity needs, then that's what I want too." He poured out his heart according to God's will. And in the end, with the Holy Spirit's direction, he handed the situation back to God and said, "Your will be done. I don't want it. The human side of me says, this is going to hurt. This is going to be awful. I want out. But if this is what you want, if this is what humanity needs, I'm in. Your will be done. Because I love these people just as much as you do. But if you have a plan B, please Get me out of this situation. For you, your prayer might sound something like, Father, this problem or this pain or this sickness, this circumstances, I don't like it. I hate it. I don't want to live with this ailment. I don't want to struggle with this pain. But God, if this fulfills your purposes and your glory, as I overcome and I sustain by your power, please don't take it away from me. Because I trust that ultimately your good is in this. I trust that ultimately you are allowing me to go down this path because you will be glorified and I will grow in my faith, and maybe somebody else is going to see you through my struggle and my victory. That's a level of maturity. It takes a lot of learning, takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of submission to God. To learn to pray in tune with God and his Holy Spirit, that doesn't come fast, it doesn't come easy. And in Jesus' case, in this scene right before he's crucified, he's agonizing so much over the pain that he's going to endure and wanting to get out of it, but saying, Lord, if it's your will, I will do it. He's agonizing so much that he sweat drops of blood. We all have troubles in our lives that we need to take to God in prayer. The persistence in prayer should be made with patience and perseverance and faith and trust in God and belief that he will answer your prayer. But learn as you go that as you grow in your faith, as you commit to living for Christ, your desires, the desires of your heart, will become more and more in align with the desires of God's heart. And you'll learn to pray for the things that God wants in your life. You have permission from Jesus and from me to persist in prayer. What is God putting on your heart today? What's he putting on your heart? What do you need to persist in prayer? What have you just prayed once and laid it down and walked away from? Are you still asking, still seeking, still knocking? Are you doing it again and again and again and again? And as you do that, maybe what you're praying will change. Maybe through the Holy Spirit learning to pray according to God, you say, well, I started just asking for a bunch of things that I want, but now I'm praying it differently. And I think that through that, God is starting to show me that what I wanted 10 days ago when I started praying this, it's not what I need, so it's not what I want anymore. Trust him in your prayers, and he will ultimately give you what you need, and it will be good. Now, as the worship team comes, now I do apologize. We try to usually end at 10, and we went a little over today, but I do invite the worship team to come up and close us out in a song. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray as well and consider what God wants you to persist in prayer, or what God wants you to hand back to him, that his will may be done in your life. That you want to pray for what you want, but you ultimately say, Lord, I want what you want me to have. I want the need that you have for me. So we have these beautiful altars up here, and you are invited to come up to these anytime, before, after, during the service. We're going to close in prayer in a song, and I just ask that you prayerfully consider what the Lord is putting on your heart to pray for today, and believe in faith that he will give you what you need, and it'll be good. Please pray with me as the worship team comes. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' call to action to persist in prayer. And Lord, I pray that as a church and as a Christian and as a body of unified believers, that we will learn to lean into praying according to your will and learn to see what it is that you're calling us to pray for. And we believe that as we grow and pray according to your will and the guidance of your Spirit, that you're going to give us what we need. So God, I pray that you just move in lives today and every day. And as we sit here and we worship in song one more time. And as we go home, Lord, I pray you'll just continue to work on our hearts and show us how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray, because we believe that through prayer, you are a pain taker, you're a way maker, and you are a chain breaker, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.